this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Because this morning what I'm wanting to speak specifically to the parents that are here, I want us to speak about growing godly children. You may ask, what on earth does that video have to do with growing godly children? But we'll get to that in a few moments. I know many of us here this morning aren't parents yet. Some of us have little bumps growing around our middle, which is exciting to see. Some of us are parents already, and some of us will be parents. I'm going to speak this morning sort of out of the view of a parent around some things that I believe are really important. And this evening I'm going to share very much along the same lines, but applied in the context of our own lives. I think most of you here this morning have enough brain cells to be able to make that transition yourself from what it means in a parent's world and what it means in my life. But if that is a little bit too complicated for you, you're welcome to join us this evening, and we'll be contextualizing it to ourselves, to our own individual lives. But before we do, I want to give us just a few seconds of reflection, just around a simple question. For those of you parents, I want to ask you this one simple question. How important is your child's spiritual growth to you? It's a question I hope the Holy Spirit will burn into your heart and you'll come back to regularly. It's a question I hope that for the rest of your life you're not going to be able to get away from. For those of us here who aren't parents yet, how important is your own spiritual growth to you? I want us actually just to take a few moments and just ponder on that, just in silence, just between you and the Lord. Just think about that question as a parent or as an individual. How important is my child's spiritual growth to me? It's one of the questions that I think as parents, at least in the conversations that I've been part of, we don't speak about enough. We speak about a lot of things as parents. We speak about the diets our kids must be on, which are good discussions to have. We talk about the schools they must go to, the doctors they must go to or they mustn't go to. But the clothes they must wear, the habits they may have. It's amazing to me in Christian circles how little time we spend speaking about the spiritual development of our kids. In Malachi 2, there's this beautiful passage. Many of us would know this well. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? The Lord speaking to Malachi. In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? That's God. What does God want from us? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. I know some of us in church for a few months, some for an extended period of time, have been trusting the Lord for kids. And I want to hold this promise before you that God says one of the reasons He brought you together is because He wants you to have kids. And if we come across people who are struggling in that area, who are struggling to fall pregnant for whatever reason, speak faith into their lives, speak faith over their lives, say, God wants you to have kids. His word couldn't be more clear about that. But then specifically, it doesn't just say that God wants children from your union as husbands and wives. He wants godly children. He wants children who have an awareness of who He is. Children who follow Him and His precepts. Something that I've discovered is that spiritual growth in my life and spiritual growth in my children's life doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't just fall. I didn't just grow spiritually because I happened to wake up one morning. There were some deliberate things that I had to bring into my life. And I see Santi's making a bunch of notes for future reference, which is really great. But some of you, if you're parents, I want to encourage you this morning, specifically, even if you don't normally do, to maybe get a pen and paper out, open up your smartphone and Evernote or whatever else it is that you use. And this evening specifically, or this morning specifically, to make some notes, because I really believe I'm going to be sharing some things which for us as parents are so important to think through and to talk through. In Luke 1, I love this verse. The first part of Luke 1, verse 80, speaks about John the Baptist who was growing up, and it says this beautiful bit, says, the child grew and became strong in spirit. I love that. I wonder how many of us, when we think of our kids One of the things we want for our kids is that we want our kids to be strong in spirit. Perhaps if you're here, and once again, you're not a parent yet of yourself, perhaps one of the things, maybe you have a list of things you want to be. Healthy, wealthy, and wise, and whatever else may be on that list. But I wonder how many of us have on our list the thing that I really want to, I want to be strong in spirit. What I love about this passage as well, just this phrase of scripture, it's literally just this one phrase that he became strong. It speaks about a process. It wasn't just one day John the Baptist woke up and he was strong in spirit. It was a process that he worked through, that he grew and strengthened his spirit. We speak about spiritual formation in church life a lot. A lot of what I'm going to be sharing for us today comes from a book written by Andy Stanley called Deep and Wide. And in there, he's got a couple of chapters where he just talks about spiritual formation. Some of you may be surprised to hear this, but this is the type of thing that as church leaders we think about, because church leaders, sometimes we think all the time. These are the things that we keep our minds occupied with, is how do we grow people spiritually? How do we create environments that would cause people to grow spiritually? Spiritual, I've already said, the spiritual growth doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't just happen because we wake up in the morning. It doesn't happen because we breathe air or we eat food. We have to be deliberate about our children's growth. We have to be deliberate about our own growth. We have to be deliberate in the same way that probably one of the least pleasing but necessary analogies is if we were to think about our own bodies. If you want to grow in terms of physical stature, grow in strength, not only grow in size, but grow in strength, it doesn't just happen by accident. If you just sit in your bed all day long, I remember my brother a couple of years ago, many years ago fortunately now, and we'll get back to moments like this a little bit late in the message, he was out at a friend's place one night, and my two eldest brothers were out of the house already, and my mom was away, and I was home alone that night. And back in the day before cell phones, I still remember I got home after being at a friend's house, walked home by myself. Back in those days, you could do that late at night. You could still walk home in the suburbs, and walked home, and no one was at home. Couldn't figure out where my mom was. It was weird. I'd get home at like 1 o'clock at my night. It's not normal for my mom not to be at home, normally still awake, waiting for us to come home, probably praying for us to come home and not do something stupid while we were away. And the phone rang at like 2 o'clock in the morning or whatever it was. And it was my mom on the other side, and she was at the hospital. And my brother had dove into a swimming pool and hit his head on the bottom and broke his neck. And anyway, long story short, a couple of months later, he was still lying in bed, paralyzed from the neck down. And it's amazing to me how his body in that time receded. There's a word for it, I can't remember, a medical word, starts with an A. Atrophy. Thank you. Ask a doctor, they'll know. How atrophy had set into his body, and fortunately God healed him supernaturally, and he had to go through the whole process of learning to walk again. See, that's on the one extreme. The other extreme, if you want to be a bodybuilder, if you're not using your body, it wilts, it goes into atrophy. Our spirits are exactly the same. If we want to develop strong spirits, it's the same as wanting to develop strong body. You have to be deliberate about it. You have to be deliberate about an exercise regime. You have to be deliberate about taking care of your body. John 3, another passage most of us all know well. This is all just by way of introduction still. A man named Nicodemus, he was a Jewish religious leader, he was a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus in the middle of the night in verse 2 of John 3. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. You see, as parents, we're thinking about our children, raising up godly children, because that's what God wants from our union. Well, it's also important to remember for all of us that when we come into the kingdom, we all start as children. That when we come to the faith, when we choose to put our faith in Jesus and this moment of being born again happens that Nicodemus is speaking about here, do you know what we start as? As babies. Whether you're 7 months old or 70 years old, whenever this moment may happen in our lives, maybe a little bit hard when you're 7 months old, but you start as a baby. There's a spirit inside of you that gets born anew in a sense and is an infant. And this process that every one of us need to go through, this process that we as parents need to deliberately put our kids through to grow them in faith. So I said much of what I'm going to be saying comes from a book by Andy Stanley. And in his book, he speaks about spiritual formation and he makes this really interesting observation. He says for many years, he'd be speaking to people in small groups, chatting with people, and regularly asking this question that I hope we regularly ask each other in our small groups. Tell me about your faith journey. Tell me about how you came to meet Jesus. Tell me what happened in your life before and since you came to know Jesus. And he says after listening to hundreds of these stories, he realized there were five catalysts, as he calls them, of spiritual growth. Five things that most of us would find in our story. I've added the sixth one because I think he missed a really important element. Six things that God uses to grow our faith. Six catalysts of growth. Six things which we need to, I believe, and this is what we do as church leaders, we ask, how can we build this into our church model? The people that come to church, how can we give them exposure to as many of these things as possible, as regularly as possible, so we can stimulate and create environments that would catalyze growth in their lives? This morning for us as parents, the same holds true. Practical teaching. We'll go through each one of these, and let me just say this as well. Every one of these is at least a sermon on its own. As a matter of fact, every one of these is probably a series of sermons on its own. This morning, we're just going to touch on each of them, stimulate some thoughts around them, and hopefully plant some healthy seeds in our hearts around them. The first one, practical teaching. Private disciplines. Personal ministry, and Ernie Stanley has got this way of doing the alliteration brilliantly, so it's all his are all with a P. Mine is easy to find. It's the one that doesn't have a P. Personal, you can call it Phillips and put the P in if you want. But anyway, personal ministry. Providential relationships, for those of you taking notes. Pivotal circumstances. And then the one I've added is God moments. We'll talk about what those are and what those look like a little bit. And if it's true, and as we go through this message, we talk about these elements, if as we're speaking about these things, you realize, wait a minute, that helped me to grow as much as I have grown already in my life, that for the rest of our life, we need to be growing in the faith, we need to be growing in spirit, we need to be growing in maturity in Christ, all synonyms in a sense. We're going to be growing. None of us have ever achieved, I love how Paul says that, not that I've accomplished, I haven't attained, I haven't achieved the ultimate aim in my spirituality. So I press on for that upward call of God that God has laid hold of for me. But if these six things in your life you realize, hey, wait a minute, there's a bit of truth to this. Then specifically for us as parents, I think it's important that we continually bring our kids back to these six things that we think about. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. One of the scriptures is actually going to say, think about how we do this. It doesn't just happen by chance. It doesn't happen by accident. And think about how do we lead our kids in these six areas? How do we create opportunities for our kids to be exposed to these six areas so they can grow? First one is practical teaching. Second, Timothy. Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, a young man, but probably a mid-20s. Most people probably guess around that age. So young, but not that young. Not like a child young. I love this passage here. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. A couple of things that I love about the passage. The first one, it says, you have been taught. speaks about a deliberate action that happened in his life of which he was on the receiving side. And perhaps let me say this to us as parents as well, that sometimes we need to remind ourselves about the same truth spiritually as any other way. I've got three beautiful daughters, and if they, for the rest of their lives, never see the inside of a classroom and grow up uneducated, it's not their fault, it's my fault. It's not a child's fault for not being trained and raised and grown properly. You see, you can't blame a six-year-old for not waking up one day, deciding to pack their bag and go to school, because now is the time for them to go to school. That's the process of parenting. That's the process where we as parents need to stand up and take ownership of the growth in our kids' lives. There's a book, which for some reason I'm thinking of now, Bringing Up Boys, and had a similar title to that in mind, but I thought that's a really, really bad title, because I don't know about you, I don't have too much of a desire to bring up anything, especially not boys. So let's rather grow them or raise them. But he wasn't taught anything. He was taught. It didn't happen by accident. He was taught the Holy Scriptures. So important that we understand as parents, we have responsibility towards our kids. We'll look at this in a moment, to teach. And then the second thing is, it says since childhood. The word used there is used 8 times in the New Testament. Every other time it's translated baby, infant. It's the same word that gets used when the shepherds get told to go and look for Jesus because he's lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. Says there's a baby in a manger. It's the same word that Paul writes here to Timothy. You learnt, you were taught the scriptures since an infant, since being a child. It's the same word that gets used for unborn kids. Twice it speaks about where Jesus is still in Mary's womb, and Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she had a baby in her womb named John the Baptist. And as Mary with Jesus in her womb walked into the room, Elizabeth says that the baby inside of her jumped. He leapt within her, responding to the presence of Jesus. That's the same word that gets used here, translated childhood in this sense. It's the same word in 1 Peter 2. It says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. You know what I love about that? It means it's never too young for us to start teaching our kids the word of God. Timothy was taught the word of God since infancy. Not childhood, 12 or 13 years old, but as an infant, he was taught the word of God. He didn't learn it himself. Someone sat him down and taught it, probably because they'd read Deuteronomy 11, which says, commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. You see, but if you look back at your own life as we're thinking about practical Bible teaching, what's interesting is that in our faith journey, if you think about that moment when the Bible became real to you, it probably wasn't the first time that someone tried to teach you the Bible. It wasn't the first time you listened to a sermon, the one that changed your life. It wasn't the first time you heard the message. But it was the first time you understood it. It was the first time it was conveyed in a practical way in which you could apply it to your life. That's right now what the kids we pray and we trust is busy happening with our kids in Kiddies Church. He said we have a team there who through the week sit and pray through how can we take the Word of God and give it to our kiddies in Kiddies Church, not only in a way in which it lays a good healthy foundation of just understanding the scriptural narrative, the scriptural story, how the Bible is laid out and the accounts in the Scripture, but how can they actually apply it? How can we take the Word of God and use it Matthew 7 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Application is key. That in practical teaching, the teaching that causes us to grow in spirit is the teaching that not only holds the word before us, but helps it to apply it and challenges us to apply it. And you know, when we grow in the word, it's not only in the hearing and the word, it's of the doing of the word that causes our faith to grow. By show of hands, how many of you can remember, perhaps not the very first time, but close to the first time, God spoke to you through a message about something that you needed to do, and you went and you did it? How many of us can remember a moment like that in our lives? Most of us probably. It was a defining moment, the first time that we engaged with the word, that we took the word at face value, and we went out and we applied it. Maybe we had to go out and we had to go and speak forgiveness to somebody. Maybe we had to write someone a letter and say we were sorry about some things we'd done in their lives. Maybe we had to go and pray for someone or do something that gave action to our faith. See, it's not only teaching of the word, but it's the practical application of that teaching. Practical teaching that moves to action is one of our primary things God uses to grow our faith. Practical teaching that leads to action, or that moves to action, is one of the primary things God uses to grow our faith. You know what, as parents, we get to be the best examples of this to our kids. You see, what grows our kids' faith is not only when they begin to apply it, definitely too, but when they see us applying the Word of God to our lives. One of the things that I endeavor to do, and I'm going to trust God to give me wisdom around this, and I want to encourage you as parents. You know, when our kids ask questions about why we do stuff that's hard and complicated, the easy thing is just to brush it off aside. But specifically when it relates to obedience to the word, I want to explain that to my kids. I want my kids to grow up with an awareness of seeing their dad taking scripture and applying it to my life. And as an example, and I pray as an inspiration to them that they would do the same as they grow up. So as parents, apart from obviously being a good example, when it comes to practical teaching, what do we do? Well, practically what those of you who are here this morning have done. Get in a car on a Sunday morning and drive to church and bring your kids to children's church. We're going to come back to this question over and over again. I asked at the beginning is, how important is your child's spiritual development to you? The spiritual formation of your kid, how important is it? Because it's amazing to me. I often speak to parents and their kid would never miss a day of school, but their kid would miss every second Sunday. The kid would never be late for a school morning, starting at 7:30 or whatever it is, but the kid is always late for Sunday school or Sunday children's church starting at 9:30. Somehow we can get up at 2 hours earlier, get all our ducks in a row, get everything sorted to go to a school. But we can't put that same commitment into or getting into a place where the spiritual formation happens. I think it's so important that as parents we regularly ask ourselves the question, how important is my child's spiritual formation? Do I bring them regularly, consistently to a place where they're exposed to practical Bible teaching? Or is it an add-on that we do when it's comfortable? First one, practical Bible teaching. The second one, private disciplines. Many passages we could have used here. In Proverbs 22 verse 6, I think, because the example is so important. Train up a child in the way you should go. When he is older, he will not depart from it. Private discipline speaks about a private faith journey. The things that Scripture says we do in our own homes. The reality is that if we're doing it in our own homes, even if we're closing the door, our kids are aware of it and our kids see it. These relate to things like prayer, including fasting. For those of us who are fasting this week, it's going to be an incredible time fasting together from midnight tonight until Wednesday evening. I'm going to invite you to come and join us here every evening at 6:30 as we pray and seek the Lord's face together. We've got a prayer chain for those of you fasting with us, and we'll invite you to join us in that. Go to our website, to our Facebook page. There's a link there to the prayer chain, and you can book your spot in the chain, whether it's 1 hour once off or 1 hour per day, however much capacity you have. But the private discipline of prayer. I wonder how many of us had life-changing moments simply by spending time praying. How our faith grew. I remember a time when I was a young Christian, my first year at university, we had a prayer room, a dedicated prayer room at our residence. And it sort of had an external entrance, so you had to walk out the main gate and sort of walk around to a side entrance to get to the special room. It was a beautiful place, a place that I grew to love, because it was a place I could wake up in the morning and go to, and you normally had to book it so you could get the key just so it wasn't double booked or whatever. And the scary thing is, out of 200 or 300 people in the residence, you didn't have to really book too much. Most time you could just arrive and go and pray there because there weren't other people praying there. We had double rooms, so we shared rooms and rest. So a private place we could pray for me was really beautiful and really special. And I remember moments, one specific moment, I remember at the end of my first semester wrestling with the Lord about an exam I knew I was going to fail. It was a subject, computer science. I'd never had computer science in my life. I didn't know the first thing about programming. I remember sitting in the very first computer science tutorial where now we had to write a prayer. Everyone else in the class had done computer science at school, so they knew kind of the basics of computer science. And I remember sitting there and looking at the screen, and they said, okay, now you need to do this task. Open the textbook, everything, and now we need to write this elementary little program in this software package that we were using. And I remember sitting there for about 30 minutes, looking at the desk, looking at the book, looking at the screen. Everyone else is I don't even know what the first character is that I need to type to get this thing started. But I remember such a precious moment sitting in that prayer room, praying about this exam that I was going to go write in an hour or two's time. I'd figured at that stage, another hour of studying really isn't going to help me. An hour of prayer might. And I went and prayed. It was one of the most precious moments of prayer in my life, how God just came and just settled some things in my heart about how he was with me and for me and wasn't going to let me down. I went and wrote the exam, and I don't know how, supernaturally did really well in it. But for me, such a time that my faith grew, that I knew, yes, I've done my bit. I haven't dropped the ball. I haven't run away from studying. It's not like I've been ignoring the work. But this is just way beyond me. God came through, grew faith inside of me. First time I fasted, I remember when we go on missions nowadays or at the Liberty Seminar. I'll speak about that in a few moments. We tell people, great, now you're going to fast. For many people, it's the first time. Who fasted for the first time at Liberty? Only Renee. Only the two of you. I love sitting in those moments and you say, okay, we're going to fast now. And suddenly everyone's eyes stretches and they think, I'm going to die. And you tell them, you're not going to die, you'll be okay. And they don't quite believe you. But I love speaking to people after that first experience with fasting about how God actually met with me. How I heard his voice, how he strengthened my faith. Private disciplines. Reading the Bible, I'm sure, I hope all of us have moments like that. Moments where we were reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit put his finger on a verse and it changed our life. Our faith grew. Something about who he is got revealed to us simply because we were reading the Bible. Private discipline of reading it and memorizing it. You see, praying and reading leads to hearing. To hearing his voice that grows our faith. Private disciplines includes things like what Scripture calls acts of righteousness, doing good. Just doing good things because you can. It talks about giving, the discipline of giving, giving regularly. Whether you're giving faithfully to church as a storehouse, whether you're giving additionally to that, to other people, to support them in whichever capacity is needed. Regular giving, including our children, that giving them a glimpse as to these private disciplines, exposing them and encouraging them in that. One of the things that I'm really trusting God to do somehow is As we start giving pocket money to our children and start raising them in that, training them about money, I want to build in my kids a love for giving. Don't know how to do that yet. I'm praying through it. I trust that God's going to lead us how to do that. But that my kids somehow will grow up loving to give. More than loving to get, that I want my kids, and I'm praying for this, that one day when my kids get their pocket money, their first excitement will be not, wow, I got this, now I can get. Wow, I got this, now I can give. I've been wanting to give to my friend. I've been wanting to whatever. Now I can give. Personal spiritual disciplines tune our heart to the heart of God. They underscore personal accountability to our Heavenly Father. How much are we building and inculcating into the lives of our kids personal spiritual disciplines? One of the favorite things that we began to do, I've got this little tablet which someone gave me, which is really precious. And my daughters use it from time to time, and they love watching Barbie stories or whatever on it, and dropped it for me a couple of times. I fixed it the first few times. Then I realized I'm not fixing this anymore because it's going to drop again and break. The screen's just broken. But one of the things they love doing is they love watching stories on here. And then recently something we began to do, and what I love is that they seem to love this even more than watching stories. There's a really nice app. It's called Bible for Kids. Some of you may have seen it. Made by the same people who make the Bible app that most of us have on our phone. And in there are all these little animated stories, accounts of scripture. My kids are Afrikaans and the stories are all in English. I love that. Because you know what it means? It means they can't watch it by themselves. They can see the pictures and see the little animations. One of the things they love doing now is regularly before they go to bed, we say go bath and eat, and then we're going to do Bible stories. And then we get the tablet and we have little animations as a tool to help. And then I tell them the Bible story and they love it. And asking questions and teaching them about the power of just spending time in the Word for yourself. For our parents, we include in our Kiddies Church newsletter that Janetta sends out. She always includes in there little things that you can do with your kids to emphasize and to build on the stories that we didn't covered with them at Children's Church. For you to take the devotional element with them and build it into their lives by themselves. What can you do as parents? Spend time reading the Word with your kids. Lead them in devotional. Lead them in prayer. So I love watching my daughter, the oldest one, now just growing in prayer. And the beginning, if we even just something like said grace, it'd be a little rhyme that they learned at school. Nowadays, she's praying the most precious prayers around the table. As we gather and she asks if she can pray and says grace for us. Sometimes it's still the songs that they sing, but sometimes it's these really precious prayers and cries out to God that come out, can see from her heart. Practical teaching, personal disciplines. The third one, a private disciplines. The third one, personal ministry. I love how Ephesians 2 says that every one of us are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them. There's something so beautiful. Once again, I can ask for a show of hands. Many of us will remember the first time that God used us. The first time we stepped in faith and stepped out in faith and made a difference in somebody else's life. Whether it was going on a missions trip, putting your hand up as a small group leader, standing up at a work function or whatever, and doing a devotional, reading a passage from Scripture. Those times we step up. You see, we always, and a lot of people don't get this, we're always pushing people into places of service. We're always pushing people to get involved in ministry. And a lot of people, I think, interpret that as we want people to help us grow and invest into other people's lives. There's an element of truth to that. But you know what's even more important is you grow when you step out in personal ministry. You grow specifically when you step out and you know you're not ready. You make an excuse, I'm not ready, I'm not equipped, I'm too young, I'm too this, I'm too that. You know what I love about Scripture? As we read the narrative of Bible, it is all about people who weren't ready, but still God chose to use them. And afterwards they're astounded. You know, the great thing is parents, we get a free bonus in this one. We get forced, in a sense, to step out in ministry to our kids. At least we do if we want them to grow spiritually. As much as we can bring our kids to Sunday school, as much as we can bring our children to receive a place of ministry, the reality is that the primary place of ministry is always going to be the home. And the primary minister to our kids is always going to be the parent. See, not being ready has never stopped God before. You not being ready has never stopped God before. He's always used people who weren't ready to minister to others. We love making excuses. As I said, the Bible is full of stories, not only of people who weren't ready to their own mind, people who weren't ready and made a bunch of excuses as to why God shouldn't use them, but God still ended up using them. Everyone in the Bible has got that narrative to them. No reason why you and I can't either. There's always somebody else better, except as a parent. There's no one else better. We can always think of somebody else better. The reality is, as a parent, God has chosen you, and there is nobody better than you for your kids. Ministry positions us to experience God's power working through us, and it forces us to be consciously dependent on God. It grows our faith in significant ways. It grows our faith when we get forced to step out of our comfort zone because we need to train somebody else. I read a book recently, which I really like. The guy says, if you've just come to faith, you know you can lead somebody else in faith. It's a principle that I've adhered to all my adult life as I've been following Jesus. The principle simply says that if I'm standing here and there are 1,000 other people that I happen to know standing along this line with me, or one other person standing next to me, whatever it may be, if I've given one step, you see, I don't need to know how to get out the door, out the main gate, onto Linwood, find the highway, and head wherever my final destination is. The reality is, by the time I get onto the highway, I've probably forgotten about the people standing here. But if I've been standing next to somebody and I've taken one step, I can turn around and I can teach them that one step. And I love how he was saying to people doing Bible studies, he says all you have to be is one chapter ahead. If you're leading people in Bible study, as long as you make sure you're at least one chapter ahead, you're okay. You don't have to be saved 6 years. If you've been following Jesus for 6 weeks and you've got friends who haven't been following Jesus until yesterday, that's okay. You can teach them what you've learned. You didn't have to do 3 years of seminary and get everything sorted out. You can just simply do that. So what can we as parents do? Well, find somewhere to serve others. I've got this really cool picture up here. I love that picture. You see, in December, when all of you are lying on the beach and some of us get to stay behind in Pretoria, some of you should try that. Stay around in Pretoria. Not everyone has the privilege of being around Pretoria throughout December. This year we did. And on the roster, on our sound roster, all of our sound guys were away. There was nobody available on one specific Sunday in the middle of December. And Christy or Sean or someone was set to preach. So I put my name up. I said, hey, I can do sound. I'll do sound that morning. It's not a problem. Came through, fortunately didn't have to spend too much hours setting up because it's holiday, so we can just leave stuff as it is. I brought my daughter with. Sat her alongside me, taught her from a young age that we come and we serve. We don't only serve when it be up front and people get to see us. We serve because we love serving. It's something beautiful that God's placed inside of us, and that day she was in sound duty with me, sitting at the back there loving it, playing with the buttons. Fortunately, I know which buttons are going to make a difference if she moves them now and which ones aren't. Told her, you can move these buttons as much as you want. While the band's playing, just don't touch those buttons, but these ones you can play with. You see, as parents, one of the most powerful things we can do is we can teach our kids that life doesn't go and revolve around them. That we can teach them from a really young age that life is more about their own comfort. We can step out and bring them out of a comfort zone and make them uncomfortable a little bit and get them used to being uncomfortable. But also serve alongside them and share with them the joy in serving. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd love, obviously there's an age-appropriate component to that, but I'd love if we walked into church and there was a 5-year-old waving at me saying, hi, welcome to church. that I know that would brighten up my day. I know a bunch of grumpy old people who come to church, not just grumpy old people, but just grumpy people who maybe come to church and who maybe walk through the door, and a five-year-old smiling and waving at them next to their parent is going to brighten up their day. It doesn't have to be somebody mature and dignified and formal standing at the door, giving a little Chinese curtsy as everyone walks in. Maybe a five-year-old just being ridiculous. Hey, welcome. It's good having you here. You see, we can teach our kids to serve, and their faith grows through that. Because they see somebody's life changing in that moment. They see somebody else smiling. I'm using that as an example. There's so many ways in which we can bring our kids alongside and help them to grow and teach them that it's not about their comfort. It's about building into the lives of others. The first three, as Andy Stanley puts these aside in his book, he says those are the things we can script and manage and program. The next ones we can't. But they're no less important, and we can script around them, as we'll see what I mean now. The fourth one is providential relationships, point D. I love how verse 24 starts here. Let us think of ways. Let us think of ways. I love the deliberateness in that, that, hey, don't just fall through life, fall through your spirituality, but stop a little bit, step back and think of ways. Use your brain. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. I love how that's phrased. Think of ways. And then verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as is the manner of some, or as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It talks about coming to Sundays as such, gathering together, but it talks about being in community as well. It talks about having people around our lives. See, because you can come into a Sunday service like this and you can arrive and you can sit in a chair and you can be part of the worship, and just as an aside, song, worship, singing is part of a personal devotion as well. It's part of our private disciplines that we need to train our kids in. But we can come and you can do all of that and go through the motions and leave and still not really have gathered, have been there but not have connected with people. The writer to the Hebrews says here, don't neglect our gathering together, our meeting together. Don't neglect our being part of a fellowship. The providential relationships here speaks about, and many of us would have, as you look back over life, over your life, that one or two people who were so crucial in you growing in faith. Those one or two people who somehow connected you to Jesus. Whether it was somebody your age, maybe somebody you look up to, maybe even somebody younger. Somebody who either God used to speak through you, you either heard God speaking through them, or you saw God living through them. And they inspired you to grow in faith. How many of us have somebody like that in our faith journey as we look back? I know all of us do. Somebody. For some of us, it might be two or three or four people. But those people who supernaturally, sovereignly invested into our lives. See, we can't script those. We can't pair people up with these type of relationships. I can't say, hey, Roland, you and I are going to spend time together and supernaturally we're going to click and there's going to be this moment and I'm going to be able to speak into his life or him going to necessarily going to be speaking to my life. We can't script these moments. If you look back over those people in your lives, they were people that if you look back now and you see the sovereign hand of God, God placed them there supernaturally. It might have been a teacher. It might have been a youth group leader. It might have been a pastor. It might have been a brother or a cousin or somebody who just had a way of connecting you to Jesus. See, we can't plan or script that, but what can we do as parents as we're thinking about our kids, raising them as godly children? We can frequent environments where our kids are likely to meet and connect with godly influences. You see, if we never place our kids around godly people, the chances of them being exposed to godly influence is significantly less. If we place them regularly around godly people, the chances are that one of the people around that they're going to connect with and is going to be an influence in their life. And then as parents, be that example. Be that influence. As parents, we are uniquely positioned to do that. We are uniquely positioned. I mean, I've got this theory, and I guess in certain circumstances it might change, but for most parents, perhaps even more so dads, but I think it applies to moms as well, you really have to mess up incredibly badly not to be your kid's hero. By default, as a mom or a dad, you are your kid's hero. Unless you mess up phenomenally to kind of knock yourself off that throne somehow. Am I right if I say that? If you think of your parents, by default, they're here. By default, they're the example. By default, they're the one you lean towards. So as parents, let's be that relationship that's speaking into. I mean, I'd love, I know some of you do have that. I'd love my kids to grow up, and one day when they share about their faith journey, they'll say, but my mom and dad taught me this. My mom and dad were that catalyst to me growing in faith. So the first thing we as parents can do is we can be that example. Secondly, place our kids in environments where they're going to be exposed to godly influences. And then don't get jealous when God begins to use other people. When God uses somebody else who's godly and my kid really connects with that person and I can see that person is having a good, healthy influence on my kid's life, my challenge there is going to be to not get jealous, to not to want to interfere, but to step back and allow God's providence to run through that relationship, not to be intimidated. Another thing we as parents can do is what that passage starts with. Think of ways. I love that about Scripture. Scripture holds before us. Scripture doesn't have this is a 4-point plan. Scripture holds before you, think of ways. Think of ways. You know your kid, think of ways. You know your life, think of ways. The fifth one, we're almost done. Pivotal circumstances, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. It happens to all of us. Life happens. Pivotal circumstances. Spoke about a pivotal circumstance in my life when I was in matric, when my brother dove into a swimming pool and broke his neck. A pivotal circumstance. A circumstance that no one can script and plan. I'm sure many of us, as we look back over our faith journey, if you were to take a graph with a pen, spiritual maturity, if you want, on your vertical axis and timeline on the horizontal axis, and you draw how you grew in faith over time, and you draw those lines in if you wanted to draw that image, I'm sure many of us would find those moments in those. And some of us are going to have either a spike or a drop around a pivotal circumstance. Something that happened in my life. Something which impacted my faith, whether positively or negatively. But life happened, because life happens. Life happens to all of us, Ecclesiastes says that. We all have those defining moments. Something Andy Stanley highlights so well, I so agree with him, is it's not the moment that impacts my faith as much. It's not the circumstance that impacts my faith so much. It's my interpretation of the circumstance that impacts my faith. It's how I respond to the circumstance. As an extreme example, we can take two twins, put them next to each other here. And these twins can lose their parents, for argument's sake, in a motor accident. Life happens. Sadly, to all of us. The one twin from that moment can step out and blame God for having taken his mom and his dad away. The other twin can in that same moment interpret that as every good and perfect gift comes from the Father with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The one can interpret it in terms of Jesus has stolen. And one can interpret it in terms of the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus has come for me to have life. And their response, how they go forward from that moment is going to be very different. How it's going to impact their faith journey is going to be significantly different. So while we can't script and plan and schedule these pivotal circumstances, you know what we can do? We can prepare a worldview and relationship with God that will help them to interpret and respond well. That'll help them to interpret when life happens, to interpret it through the eyes of God with a biblical scriptural understanding, the ability to hold in onto God in tough moments because they have a worldview that allows for that. They see the world as God sees the world. They see circumstances as God sees those circumstances. We can invest that into our kids' lives. We can build that into their lives. We can help them to see things through God's life. We can work towards having the right people, because the two things that in those pivotal moments determine how we respond to the moment, the one is my worldview and the other one is who I'm doing life with at that time. Who are the influences in my life in the midst of a negative moment or a positive moment? You see, you can win, as somebody did apparently this last week, a jackpot of what was it, $1.33 billion. I have never in my life bought a lottery ticket. This is a confession right here. I strongly considered buying a lottery ticket in the last 2 weeks or whenever it was, when I saw that the U.S. lottery was sitting at $1.33 billion. Where are we at now? 16. So that's about, what, 18 or 19 billion. Make it 18,000 million rand. Who used to sing Ek sou kon doen met 'n miljoen? Ek sou myself met net 6 nulle kon versoen. I can do with, what is that, 10 zeros? Or 19 and 8, 9 zeros. I can do with that. I'd be able to live comfortably. I strongly consider, I didn't succumb and buy, I almost did. But we can work towards having, because that can have an incredible influence on your faith in that moment. You can win the lotto. 19 billion rand. Your worldview is going to determine what that's going to do. Hey, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to live. I can now, I've got the life. I can just live it. Or, hey, I just won 19 billion rand. I can change some lives. We can build some churches. We can establish the kingdom of God. You see, it's the same thing that happens to all. It's how we respond to it. So firstly, it's my worldview. And secondly, who am I doing life with? And that second question ties into the previous one. Who are the people that I've surrounded myself with? Who are the people that are the influences in my life? They're those pivotal circumstances, those providential relationships, which are those key one or two relationships. But then there's the broader community of people I've surrounded myself with. My small group, as an example. Who are the people that I'm allowing to speak into my life and give direction to? Because they're going to shape how I respond and how I react when life happens. Habakkuk is a great example of this. Many of us who grew up in Afrikaans churches, there's a great song around this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food. See, life is happening to Habakkuk here. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, life happens, but we respond well. Pivotal circumstances. As parents, what can we do around this one? Regularly emphasize the character of God and the truth of His Word. Regularly emphasize to our kids that no matter what happens, God hasn't changed. His character remains the same. His heart towards us remains the same. And then surround ourselves with family, with people of godly influence. Small group. I love taking my kids to small group. Riet sitting over there. We've got small group with them once every second week over in Harties. It's not comfortable for my kids. to get in a car and drive around dinner time when they're just settling into the normal routine, 45 minutes in traffic to get to Hartis for a small group. But apart from the fact that I love it and I love meeting the people there, I know it's good for my kids. I know it's teaching them the value of community. And I love how we come home and we tell them this week we're going to that small group because we've got a couple of different small groups that we're involved with. And they get excited because they're going to see the friends. And they're going to play with those friends at that house. And they're going to play with, and Anae loved dolls. So she's going to play with that doll. That's the one thing she'll always say. She'll be able to play with thy puppy because that friend has that puppy. But I also know that there's a community being established there. There's something we're building into them about the value of surrounding yourself with people who are going to have a good influence in your life. We get together and we pray together. The last one, what I call God moments. Sorry, there's no P there. Genesis 28 is one example of a God moment. Jacob went out from Beersheba and he went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. It's a nice soft pillow. And he lay down in that place to sleep. He dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. Its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abram, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Watch verse 16, it's so precious. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. You see, he's not speaking about a geographical place as much. He called that place Bethel, and he built a monument there, which is, I suppose, a good thing to do. But it's not that God was in Bethel, that specific geographic place. As much as God was there to meet with Joseph. Not Joseph, Jacob. You see, there are those moments, and I hope many of us have had these lives. One of the reasons we do the Liberty Seminar, some of you would have attended the Liberty Seminar. We have a spiritual growth series. You heard about it earlier. The Encounter series was on the screen. One of the reasons why we do them, and specifically Liberty Seminar, I have one prayer I pray. A couple of prayers, but sort of one that I pray specifically around Liberty Seminar every time. It's, God, I want every person coming here this weekend to have a God moment. A moment where God meets with them. A moment where heaven and earth opens. And all we know right now, God is here and God is doing something. And whatever he's doing, that's up to him. But God's doing something. And what I love about that weekend is most people after the weekend say they didn't have a God moment. They had a God weekend. God came and rearranged their life in the best way possible. And I love that. Those God moments. Another thing we can't script. I love it. Paul, still called Saul at that stage, on a horse, about his business. He wants to go and arrest some Christians. He's got an arrest warrant in his pocket. He's going to Damascus and he has a God moment. God just supernaturally intervenes into his life and he knows God is here right now. He says, who are you, Lord? Paul is stuck up with his whole culture / racism thing. He doesn't quite know how to deal with it. He's up praying and the Holy Spirit pitches and he sees the first ever IMAX screen descend from heaven 3 times. God says to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Those God moments, that moment that I pray you've had in your life, at least once, where God pitches and everything changes. See, one of the reasons why we do worship the way we do, why we don't just sing 2 songs and everyone sit down. We want to create space for God moments. We want to create space where hopefully somehow, in some way, God is connecting with somebody here. God is speaking. Somehow, some way, somebody has just shut out from everything that's happening around them, and they're having an encounter with the living God. We can't schedule it. We can't script it. But those words of Jacob are so powerful. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You know the advantage that we often have? Is we know where God is. We've been to places two or three times, and there's something crazy that happens. Every time I go there, God is there. For me, as an example around that, the first Monday prayer meetings that we do on the first Monday of every month, I go there to pray because it's important to pray, but I also know God is there. And we have God. I've had God moments at first Monday prayer. Just being there, just sitting there, just while whatever's going on, people are praying, and right now, perhaps I'm not right now listening to exactly what they're praying because I'm having a God moment. Just me and God. You know, as parents, I believe one of the most important things we can do for our children is find out where the presence of God is and make sure our kids are there. Take them to the place where God is. Sometimes it's disastrous. Took my kid to first Monday prayer this month. Busy. We had a great time, and on the way there, she fell asleep in the car, so I parked next to the little kiosk where we pray. Left the windows open, left her in the car. Normally she'd be fine, and normally she'd probably sleep through the evening. And we were praying, and sort of towards the end, I was beginning to wrap up in a prayer, and the next thing I just heard the shriek of desperation. Some of you were there, you heard it at the top of her lungs. Papa! As my kid had woke up in her car, in the back seat. Just had a panic. It happens with kids sometimes. But I also know sometimes she didn't fall asleep other times, and she was sitting there in first Monday prayer with me. Turning groups, and we'd pray, and I'd turn to her, and we'd hold hands, and we'd pray together for what God is doing in our church. And I know sometimes God would speak to them. I love in the morning, the other day my middle kid woke up. She said, "Daddy, last night I dreamt I met Jesus." Well, and what happened? Jesus told me he loves me. I love moments like that, a God moment. You see, nothing, I can't script it. I can't plan that. But I love those moments that we can bring our kids to come to know and to love the presence of God. And know that if we bring them to those places, whether it's at small group, whether it's the church, wherever it may be, those places where we know God's presence is there, one of the things I want to do, I want to make sure my kids are there when God is there. In the hope that in the midst of that, they somehow will have a God moment. Brings me back to the video I showed you at the beginning. Maybe not as specific towards parents as kids, but you know why we do all of that stuff? There was a lot of stuff on that screen. There's one reason motivating all of that, and if any of those things doesn't tie into this, I promise you we'll scrap it immediately. It's simply this. What is going to cause people to grow in the Spirit? What's going to cause spiritual formation in people? Those are the things we want to be busy with. So I want to come back to that first question. How serious are you about your spiritual formation? Parents, how serious, how important is your kid's spiritual formation to you? As a church, I know for me and Yannette, I know for our core leaders, we're serious about your child and your spiritual formation. I hope you are. I pray you are. I pray that we'll be deliberate about having their spirits grow, understanding that it just doesn't happen by accident. Can I throw something in here that I think it's so important we say, and we don't say this enough. The Apostle Paul, probably the most used by God person outside of Jesus on earth ever. It's interesting to me that God still chose to use someone who had an intimate knowledge of the Word of God. Perhaps up to that stage, up to the point where he gets knocked off his horse falls on the ground, he doesn't have a revelation of who Jesus is, but he is intimately acquainted with the Word of God. I am so thankful for the time that I spent before I knew Jesus, while I was still getting drunk every weekend and doing everything else that I shouldn't have been doing, being in Sunday school and my mom being faithful and making sure I'm there every Sunday. And in a way, there was no practical teaching, sadly, where I was. But there was a laying the foundation of the Word of God. You see, there's value in the mundane, if I can call it that, Word of God, because it's still the living Word of God. Then what happened when somebody stepped into my life and practical teaching came? Suddenly the Scriptures made sense and I could apply it and I could live. For me, my spiritual growth curve is like flat like this and then like a spike up there in one moment. And I know one of the reasons I could grow so quickly was because there were people praying for me on the one hand, and on the other hand because I was already familiar with Scripture. See, God used Paul, I believe, because he was well acquainted with Scripture. He didn't use somebody from a totally different culture with no understanding of Scripture at all and the historical narrative of who God was. He just had it help him understand who Jesus was within the greater picture of God the Father. The moment Paul was on that, he was ready to go. So thankful that my mom was faithful and my dad was faithful and sleeping us to church even when we didn't want to go. Creating space for Spirit to be shaped and to be formed. As parents, we've got the incredible privilege and opportunity of raising godly children from our unions. As individuals, we have a responsibility towards our own growth as well. To say, hey, I want to grow spiritually. So because I want to grow spiritually, I'm going to get myself around practical Bible teaching. I'm going to be deliberate about my private disciplines. I'm going to engage with personal ministry. And then the other three, we can't really script. We leave that up to God. And we trust that God will provide the right relationships. That in the midst of circumstances, we'd respond correctly. And then ask for those moments where He just supernaturally meets with us and turns our lives upside down. Can we stand together this morning? I want to pray a simple prayer. And if you have this in your heart, you're welcome to agree with me in prayer, or even in your own words, just as you're standing to pray with me. I'm going to ask that God would firstly, for us who are parents, help us to grow our children well, that we'd raise up godly children, we'd become strong in spirit. And then secondly, for all of us to grow in the Spirit. So Father, I thank you this morning for your word, which is always living, Lord. I thank you so much that we can spend time around your word. God, I thank you for me as an individual, Jesus, that even as a student, Lord, and even now, you brought me to a place and surrounded me with a church, with people, Lord, who are serious about my spiritual growth and the growth of others, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can be here this morning. And as I look around the faces, God, I know that there are so many who are so serious, in a good sense, Lord, about growth, spiritual growth, about seeing themselves grow and seeing others grow, Lord Jesus. And I pray, firstly, for all of us who are parents, Lord, and those who will be parents going forward. I pray for grace, Lord Jesus, that we may grow our children well, God. God, I pray for grace that they would grow in the Spirit, Lord Jesus. That just like John, we would be able to write of our kids, so the child grew and became strong in spirit. That like Timothy, Lord, who even from a young age, from infancy, was taught the word, God, I pray for that grace in our lives that we may do it and do it well, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you would cause our kids to grow in the Spirit. God, we pray for those providential relationships, God. We pray that you would send the right people across their path to speak into their lives, Lord. Whether youth group leaders or teachers or whoever it may be, Lord Jesus, or friends, God, we pray for pivotal circumstances, that we would respond well in those circumstances. And then, Lord, we ask for God moments. We ask that supernaturally you would reach down from heaven and meet us in our lives, Lord. just as you did with Jacob when he went to bed that night, God, and you turned his life upside down. God, we pray for moments like that in every one of our lives. Would you cause our spirits to grow in Jesus' name? Amen.
Power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.